Well, Christmas is over. If you're like me, you're sad about that. I'm like one of those people, like, I could deal with Christmas all year long, you know? Now, I will say things got crazy towards the end. You know, you have to go here. You know, I got grandkids. You have to spend the night with them. And when you spend the night with the grandkids, you don't get any sleep. And course, they're up first thing in the morning, man, look what old Santa brought, and it's good to see their expressions. And then we had a wonderful time of sharing in a meal yesterday when we invited some people in the community and some people in the church, and we all just got together and we ate turkey and ham and corn on the cob and banana pudding, and that was just me, and there were others that just kind of kept eating and stuff too, and we played some games together. We just spent some time together, and then, of course, had a party with my mom last night. She had, in our house, it's like a small, we're like a double-wide trailer, I guess, my house, really. You know, it's kind of small on the small side, and we had like 29 people like all gathered in there. So needless to say, some of us were enjoying the nice, cool weather out on the back porch while the rest were inside sweating and having a good time. But I love the parties, I love the fellowship, I love getting together, but some people have Christmas fatigue by now. You're thinking like, when am I going to take down the tree? When am I going to try to put all these ornaments away that are definitely not going to fit in the box that I got them out of? What am I going to do with this? I got to go to Home Depot, buy more tubs. You know, every year it's always something. Even in the church, it's like, wow, we build up to that moment, and then what do? We move on. And what does it mean when we move on? Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to look at the rest of the story. Now, Matthew, when he starts off his gospel, he starts off with this long, 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 long genealogy. He wants to let everyone know the pedigree of Jesus. He starts off saying, you know, this is the genealogy. He's the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. And he traces him all the way back. And he goes through this long genealogy. And then he takes about 8 verses after that and talks about the birth of Jesus. And then after those 8 verses, he goes to chapter 2, and then he moves on to the story. And that's where we're going to be today. So we're in chapter 2. It says this: Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So these wise men are coming from the east. Let's set some things straight. How many of you have a nativity scene at home? Anybody? Okay. Well, you know who these wise men are. There's 3 of them, and they're in the nativity set. The problem is they're not supposed to be in the nativity set. The nativity set is Jesus is born, the shepherds come, there's a star, there's the angels, there's cows lowing, and the sheep's in the meadow, and the cows are in the corn, and whatever. I'm getting all my metaphors mixed up and all my stories. But the point is these wise men come about a year later, year or 2 later. And so they are coming to the house where Joseph and Mary live, and Jesus is a little toddler. You know, he's 1 or 2 years old. And a couple other things about the wise men coming from the east. First off, they're not kings like the song, you know, we 3 kings of Orient are. They're not kings. They're actually pagan astrologers. They are magicians. They are connected to royalty. They are connected to king. They are advisors to kings. And they are coming because they have noticed this star. Something has happened. And when they come, you see what it says there? They came from the east saying, Where is he who has been born of king of the Jews? Because we have seen his star. Where is this king of the Jews? And they go to Jerusalem. Now, they come this long distance. And there's not just 3 of them. So first off, they're not kings. There's not just 3. The Bible never says how much there is, but here's the thing. They are bringing 3 gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And just think, if these guys are bringing gold, they probably have an old entourage of people riding shotgun to make sure no one is stealing the gold. are doing the frankincense and myrrh and all of this other stuff. So it's probably this whole retinue of people that are coming to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem now is the capital, and they're thinking like, okay, we'll get there. Surely they'll be celebrating the birth of this Messiah. Surely they'll be celebrating the King of the Jews, right? Well, they get to Jerusalem, and guess what? Nothing is going on. And so they look around, and it says, they say, where is he who is born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star, and we have come to worship him. They went to Jerusalem. There's no excitement. So then, let's look at verse 3. Now, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. Let's just break that down for a minute. First off, Herod really wasn't a king. Herod started out as the governor of Galilee. But then there was a group of people, the Parthians. The Parthians were coming to kind of attack this area. So Rome said, you know what, Herod, we're going to send an army to you and so that you can rule over all of Judea. So Herod took it upon himself to say, hey, guess what? I am now the king of the Jews. I have this army behind me. We're going to stop these Parthians from coming, and then I am going to rule, and I've got this army behind me. I am the king. I'm no longer just the governor. I've just promoted myself to king. Now, Herod wasn't even Jewish. Herod was an Arab. He was technically a Roman, but he kind of practiced a little bit Jewish traditions. In other words, he was one of those guys that only came to church like on Christmas and Easter. You know, he was one of those guys that said, oh, yeah, I'm a Jew, but I'm really not. I'm not going to practice. I'm not going to do all those things because I am the king of the Jews, and I'm going to do whatever I want. And it says, did you catch this, that all of Judea and Jerusalem was upset with the king or with Herod? You know why? Because Herod was a crazy man. He was a crazy dude. He hated anything that seemed to jeopardize his position, to the point of he divorces his first wife, gets rid of her, and then kills his sons because he doesn't want them coming after the throne. This is how crazy he is. He doesn't want anything to go on. So the people living under him are going like, oh, we don't want to make Herod mad because no telling what he's going to do. He's going to kill somebody. You know, he's like your crazy uncle that you hope doesn't show up to your parties, right? It's like, man, Herod is crazy. And so what happens is, as I said, all this background, he's upset a little bit. He's greatly troubled. And so since he's troubled, now all of Jerusalem is biting their nails going like, uh-oh, what is Herod going to do? And again, just that background, the wise men are not kings. There's more than three of them. And Herod is not the king of the Jews. It just happens to be the leader put in place by Rome in that particular area. Now, verse 4, let's pick up 4 through 6. You with me on the story so far? Sometimes I feel like I'm going in my head. I know where I'm going, but you're not in my head, so you don't know where I'm going. Does that make sense? Sometimes in my head, I don't even know where I'm going. So, number 4. And assembling all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, all the religious leaders there, he inquired of them where the Christ, or the Messiah, the promised one, was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, so it is written by the prophet Micah, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So again, Herod's not like a real Jewish person. And so he goes to the real Jewish people and he says, hey guys, tell me about this prophecy. And they're like, yeah, right? It's Bible trivia time. And these religious guys in the Jewish family, if you were the scribe or you're one of these religious leaders, you have the whole Old Testament memorized. You got the whole the whole Old Testament memorized. And when Herod says, tell me about this prophecy, they go like, yeah, Micah 5:2, huh? Boom, drop the mic, Bible trivia, there you go. Boom, I know what it is. And so they give him the answer. Hey, he was going to be born he was going to be born in Bethlehem. So we know that this is going on. They respond. He knows what's going on. So then what he does, he summons the wise men again. Let's see verse 7. Then Herod summons the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem saying, go and search diligently. In other words, make it your mission for this child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. Okay? Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them. Now, when did this star first appear? Right? Because I don't want anything kind of jeopardizing my position here. This guy's supposed to be the king of the Jews coming up. It's like, I don't think so. So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to go and worship him too. I want you to find him. But tell me when this started. Oh, it started about a year and a half ago. The star that kind of, and that's when you started noticing that this prophecy was going to be fulfilled. And we're going to see why that's important to him in just a moment. See, Bethlehem is only about 6 minutes south, or 6 miles south of Jerusalem. And if you think about it here, if we are here and we want to get to like the Truett's down the road, you're looking at about 5 miles or so. And so you're looking at this distance here. But Herod is going like, okay, I'm not going. All the religious leaders, all of them in Jerusalem, all of the Jewish leaders are saying, we're not going. It's these outsiders that are going, that are, you know, they're going to celebrate this person that they really didn't even know. They were just following this prophecy. Okay, verse 9, and I know I'm sailing through this, but you keep up. All right, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, if you've ever had a telescope, if you've ever studied the stars, if you've ever went out and looked, you know, it's pretty cool when you see a falling star or whatever, but we know something supernatural is happening here. We don't know if it's a star that all of a sudden goes like, so, hey, guys, follow me, and then it follows over and says, okay, beep, 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 here's where he is. We don't know if it's a star that does that. We don't know if it's an angel that's just kind of lighting the way for them. We don't know if it's a comet. We don't even know if God has this huge flashlight and he's going, hey, guys, right there is where you're supposed to go. We just know that something supernatural is taking place. And these are astrologers. These are people that have studied the stars. They knew something was going on. When they come to Jerusalem, they're saying, hey, we saw a star rise, and so now we're coming to worship this king of the Jews. Where is he? The people that should have been worshiping the king of the Jews didn't know anything about it. They had the prophecies. They knew the prophecies, but yet, can't be what we were looking for. Can't be what we're looking for. Verse 10, going on. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, let's just break that down for just a little bit here. First off, it says when they get there, did you catch this? They rejoiced, so they were happy. They rejoiced exceedingly. They kept on rejoicing. It's like, this is great, but it wasn't just a regular joy. It was with great joy. In other words, we have found what we were looking for. We've come a long way, and this is important. So this group of important dignitaries now are coming a long way. They've traveled a long way. They sacrificed time and energy and everything else, and they are coming to worship. And you see what it says? These guys that advise the kings, that advise the presidents and all this stuff, they fall on their knees and worship this toddler. It's just this crazy, complete reversal of what the world would do, the world values. The true king of the Jews is not recognized by any of the Jewish people. certainly not recognized by the person that's proclaiming himself to be the king of the Jews, but by these outsiders, these foreigners. It says, then when they get done, what do? They get up and leave. The shepherds, when they come and they find Mary, they rejoice with Mary, and then what does it say? They go back to their flocks. In other words, we have seen the answer. We have seen the Messiah. We have seen the answer to the prophecy. We have seen new life. We have seen all of this stuff. And then they go back. We don't know anything else about the wise men from that point on, except that in a dream they're told to go a different way. Don't go back to see Herod. Don't tell him what's going on. And they did. We don't know anything else about him except that probably in following what they were doing, searching for the star, searching for the king, finding him, falling on their knees and worshiping him, their lives were probably transformed. And yet the self-proclaimed king of the Jews never even met this Jesus. The true king is not recognized by his people. So there are two responses as we look at this story. And this is a story we were all familiar with. And you're saying, Paul, where are you going to go with this? It's a cute little story. It's more than that. There are two responses we can make. Because Jesus has come. And the Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas has already come. And what are our two responses going to be? That we can respond like the wise men. Well, how did the wise men respond? First off, they anticipated Jesus, right? They said, we saw this star rising. We want to go and worship this king of the Jews. And so they anticipated that this was going to be this great event. The second thing that the wise men do is they sacrifice their time and energy to be with this king of the Jews. Some say the journey was probably about 40 days or so. We don't even know. The Bible's not really clear. It just says they come from the east. And if you look at the area in Judea where they were at, to the east is like the Babylon and some of the other things. We don't even know where they came from. Probably many different provinces and different places, but it probably took them a while to get there. So it's energy and time and sacrifice for them. Time away from their families, time away from their jobs, what they were doing so that they could go and worship the king. The other response to the coming of Jesus is Herod's response. And what was his response? Well, the first thing, he's greatly troubled by it all. Wait a minute, I'm the king of the Jews because I said so. What do you mean there's another king of the Jews? You're looking for the king of the Jews? Here he is. What do you mean I'm not the king of the Jews? You know, he's greatly troubled by this. And then he inquires about it, but he inquires kind of agnostically. And what that means is he's tasking the wise men, you know, I'm not really sure that this guy's going to be the king of the Jews, so let me ask these wise, you know, my leaders here. Oh, yeah, there's supposed to be this, the Messiah's coming. I need more proof of that. And a lot of us maybe find ourselves in on Herod's side a little bit. It's like, okay, Jesus came, but as I look at the scriptures, there's just some things that just seem kind of weird to me, and so I just need more proof. And we have this agnostic view of Jesus and who Jesus is. So where do we fall on that? Are we more like the wise man? We can't wait to celebrate Jesus. We can't wait to worship him. We can't wait to fall on our knees in front of him and worship him and give him extravagant gifts. Or are we more like Herod? We just want to kind of sit back and see, because right now we're the king in our own lives. We're responsible for what we do and what we want. So are we more like the wise men or more like Herod? Herod, where we're more, you know, we're not quite convinced yet. And if you're not quite convinced, are you not quite convinced because you're diligently searching? You know, God speak to me, or you just heard somebody throw something out and you say, like, you know what, that makes sense to me, so I'm going to go with that. Nah, that's what you believe in is just no good. Again, the wise men, let's look at the wise men. They came specifically to worship. Where is he who is king of Jews, the king of the Jews? Because we've come to worship him. So they want to come and worship him. The second thing it says, they rejoiced exceedingly, right? They were happy to see this Messiah. They were looking forward to this. You know, it says the next thing, they fell down in reverence before this Messiah, this toddler. I mean, here are these great men that people in their own countries kind of looked up to, right? And yet they are falling on their knees to this little two-year-old toddler saying like, oh, he is the promised one. And then what do? They offer him expensive and extravagant gifts, gold. You know, what two-year-old needs a bunch of gold? And what's a two-year-old going to do with frankincense and myrrh? You know, and most of us don't even know what that is, you know. They offer him these gifts. They offer him their lives. They say, you know what, we come to worship him. Herod says Herod intended to come and worship Jesus. Remember, he says, yeah, let me know where he's at. Let me know where he's at so I can come in worship him too. And we know how Herod worships. Herod worships himself, and anything that's going to knock him off of his throne, he's going to kill, just like he did his family. He doesn't really come to worship Jesus. He's just looking for him. When the wise men go 6 miles away, he stays where he's at, stays in Jerusalem. And then, instead of worshiping, he's thinking, how can I destroy, threaten, get rid of this that is coming against my power, against my comfort? And we see in verse 16 how he responds. Herod responds by saying, all of the Jewish males from 2 years old and under will be killed. That's how I'm going to take care of this. Well, you don't have to tell me exactly where he is, because these wise men became wise guys and they went off and didn't come back and tell me where he is, so I'll take care of that. I'm going to have all the Jewish kids killed, 2 and under, all the Jewish males. That's how crazy and how maniacal Herod was. So as we look at the wise men and Herod, who is the king in your life? Matthew starts off, you know, with the genealogy, and then he goes into 8 verses of the birth of Jesus, but then he talks about the wise men coming to search for the king of the Jews. And if you go to the end of the book of Matthew, what you see is the inscription above Jesus' crucifixion that says, here is Jesus, king of the Jews. And who was angry? The Jewish people. He's not our king. We wanted someone that's going to get rid of all of these people. In other words, we want to make God into our image. We want God to be what we want God to be. We want our Savior to be what we want our Savior to be. We don't want what, you know, all of these other things. We don't want this. What do you mean turn the other cheek? It's time that we beat up on these Romans. And in our lives, we find ourselves doing the same kind of thing. That we look at our lives and we think that Jesus is going to look a lot like us. Jesus is going to like the people I like. Jesus is going to vote the way that I vote. Jesus is going to do all the things that I do because that's what I would do. So who's really on the throne and king in my life? Is it me or is it Jesus? Am I more like the wise men, or as I'm examining myself, am I more like Herod than I would like to admit? John Piper even said one time in a quote, he says that there is a little bit of King Herod in all of us. Jesus makes us uncomfortable. Jesus goes on to live a perfect life because we couldn't. Jesus goes and willingly dies on the cross to take our sin upon him because we couldn't. He rises again from the dead, and he now victor over death and hell because we can't. He does all of these things out of love for us, and that anyone who would worship him will be saved. Now, who else can save us? We can't save ourselves. So let's break it down for the church then. As the church, as the body of Christ, we know that we are family, but we are also Christ's body here, and we gather together here. And is our gathering important? Why do we gather? We gather to worship this God, this Jesus, the wise men worshiped him not out of duty, not out of drudgery, not out of, hey, we have to do this, but it says they worshiped him with exceeding joy. As we come and gather here, do we worship God with exceeding joy? We started off with the song, Joy to the World. Did you know that's not even a Christmas song? When Isaac Watts wrote that, he wrote that from Psalm, I think it's Psalm 47 and Psalm 48. Shout to the Lord with great joy. Here's what Isaac Watts said, and his dad told him, he said, you know what, the songs in the church are just getting boring, basically is what he said. And so Isaac Watts says, okay, I'm going to go there, and I'm going to write these words, and we're going to sing it with joy. And we think it's a Christmas song because it says, joy to the world, the Lord has come. But it's talking about a second coming. It's talking about God being over everything. And it's a time for us to share great joy. So are we going to worship God with joy? Do we come in here out of a sense of duty and drudgery going like, oh God, I have to? Do we live less than 6 miles away and yet we can't make it here because there's a Herod in us and you know what, I'm tired. This Jesus, this King of the Jews is just really just kind of just messing up my time. I mean, this is my time and I'm going to do what I want to do. Is that the way we look at ourselves? The wise men sacrificed so much to get there. They left their homes. They left their families. They brought extravagant gifts, and they sought him when his own people would not even search him. The wise men worshiped with joy. They had a heart of service. For the church body, what do? We gather together. We worship together. We sing together. We take the Lord's supper together. We pray together. We greet one another. We pray for and with one another. It's an opportunity for us to respond to God in service. And I know it sounds like I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are here and we're not even online. So you, those of you that thought we were online and we're not online, you should be here. See, they're not here, so it's all good. Mom. Wise men encountered the living God, and they are transformed. Herod refuses, and he dies without even meeting or knowing Jesus. Who is the king in our life? Who are we worshiping? And that's where I want to leave us today as we start to look at, and going into this new year. You heard in Sandra's prayer, we are praying for a youth pastor. We need a youth pastor. We need to fill this church up with youth. So some of you women get busy. We need more children, Heather. We need youth, but we need a youth pastor. Someone has a heart of ministry. We need people that will work with our children. We need people that are so excited about sharing the love of Jesus and who Jesus is in their life. But continue to pray that someone will raise up the mantle and become that youth pastor, Olivia. And we'll just keep praying that one day that will happen. You also heard her say that we want to read through the Bible together. And it's an opportunity for us to say, you know what? Let's dive in together. Let's iron sharpen iron. Let's get in together. Let's read together. Let's encourage one another. And if you miss a day, here's what happens. Usually it's kind of like buying a gym membership for the new year. Man, the first week you're on it, man. I'm going every time except it's so crowded, you know. But you go and you go and you go and then you don't go and then you don't go and then you don't go and you find more excuses not to go. If you start in the Bible and you start to read and you say like, wow, this is great, and the first week goes well, and then the second week you miss a day, and then you try to catch up, and then the next day you miss a couple more days, or the rest of the week you miss a couple more days, you'll have a tendency to say, ah, that was too hard, and you're going to close it up. Don't. Just get in. God will speak to you. God will speak to you. In fact, I kind of said, hey, Sandra, why don't we do that, read through the Bible in 30 days, you know? And she's like, absolutely not. I mean, reading like 40 chapters a day, forget it, you know? Let's do it over a year, and that way we can actually let it speak to us instead of just flying through the Bible. We also want to encourage our men and women groups of the church to become leaders of the church. For a long time, the women have done all the work that needed to be done. If there's a death, they bring the food. If someone's in the hospital, they get together and make sure that things are taken care of. But now the men are going to rise up. The men are going to do what men are supposed to do. We're going to lead. We're going to worship God, and we're going to lead the church into worshiping God. This is going to be the year of no excuses, and I can't wait, because it's time for me, Paul, to get off the throne. I'm not the king. Jesus is the king, and I want to serve the king, and that's what I'm going to do, and I want you to do that with me. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, so many times we're more like Herod than we would like to admit, that we look at our lives and the things that we have to do, and we just try to fit everything around our schedule. Father, I pray that we would be people that would be so in love with you that we just can't wait to be together. We can't wait to meet in homes, in the church building, in fellowship outside of the church. Father, we just can't wait to be with one another, because we can share with one another. We can pray with one another. We are family. And Father, I pray that you would impress that upon each of us. Father, I pray that you would make us more like the wise men, that we would come here seeking you to worship you, and that we would fall on our knees and worship you, and that we would give you extravagant gifts like our heart, like ourselves, and say, God, you know, this is all I am, but use me. Father, I pray that Three Point would be the church that you have called her to be, and as we enter into this new year, that we're not going to look at COVID, we're not going to look at the craziness of this world. What we are going to do is focus on the light, and we are going to focus on you, and we are going to move ahead, and we are going to be the church that you have called us to be. And we're going to be strong, we're going to arm ourselves with the armor of God, and Father, the gates of hell will not be able to stand against us as you send us out. And we look forward to that. Father, I pray that you would just soften our hearts to receive your word, that you would open our minds to seek your word and to just wrestle with the words that you give to us. Father, we love you and we praise you and thank you. We do all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.